How many of you like being Americans? I don't think I could have picked a better country to be born in. Obviously, I didn't get a choice. But I am glad to be an American. On the other hand, America's in trouble. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But I'm going to forewarn you, this message that I'm going to talk about is not... It's a kind of a disclaimer. It's not a kind of a cut on America, okay? I want you to understand that. But as Christians, we have a responsibility. That's what I wanted to concentrate on today. So in preparation for today's message, I want to read the entire Psalm 33. If you have your Bibles, you can open that. We'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. But the Bibles in front of you are the NIV, but you can follow along. Psalm 33. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps of the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's a reminder to us here as Americans. All the world needs to follow him. Verse 9, for he spoke and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast. And the Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people whom he chose is for his inheritance. The Lord looks from the heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions his heart of them all, he who understands all their work. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not saved by a great strength. A horse is a false hope of victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, and on those who hope for his loving kindness to deliver their soul from the death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. Lord, I thank you for this day that we have come to worship you, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will be here. Speak to each one of us as we look inward today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy, if you would, chapter 4. Our text for today, Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 8. Moses is speaking to the Israelites, but I want you to understand that all of Scripture is useful for teaching. And as he is speaking to Israel, I want you to understand he's also speaking to us here in America. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why are they wise and understanding? Because they've been taught the precepts of God. Verse 7, and what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? Or what a great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? I love America. I've been in several countries. I don't think there's any one of them I'd rather be except for right here. Yep. We've sung a lot of times the Star Spangled Banner, but we never ever, that I remember, sing verse 4. Listen to what it says. Oh, thus be it forever when free men shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescue land. Praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. I think Francis C. Scott understood where the power came from. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto: in God we trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. So what happened to our nation? What happened? I mentioned already, this message is not to condemn America. But as the facts are before us, we can see as plain as the nose on your face that America's in trouble. America is not quite the same as it was when the people were fighting for their liberty and freedoms. These men that fought and formed the new United States were men who knew what was right, and they were willing to stand up against the power of the day, which was England. That was 240 years ago. Did you know that? Only 240 years ago, we fought for our freedom. Somehow America has lost its sparkle. Some say that America is definitely not a Christian nation today. And I don't see anywhere in the history books where America actually claims to be a Christian nation, although America was founded on Christian principles and Christian doctrines. So as we go through this message today, and as you sit here today, I want you to simply think about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be a Christian today? I think, and this is in my opinion here, I think the believers, the Christians, are the ones that are going to have to take America back to make it into something strong and a righteous nation to live in. My intention today is not to criticize our leaders. My intention is for us to look inward and for us to understand that revival starts right here. Revival starts in our own heart. We need to work on our own heart. We need to be strong Christians, knowing that whatever happens, we will stand up for what's right. We will stand up for what's right. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this message, and as we serve you and as we understand where our responsibility is, and as believers in Jesus Christ, I pray to help us to be strong and that we'll have your word hidden in our hearts that we can stay away from sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Wednesday night when the Bible study group met and we listened to Ray Vanderlaan, we learned and understood that Christians of past had to die for their faith. And many of them were beaten up for their faith. Hebrews 11 is our faith chapter, and verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." And after verse 1, it goes in and it explains some of the people of the faith. It goes on to talk about Abel and Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, who was justified by what he did. And then Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab. Rahab? Who was Rahab? Huh? Who was Rahab? What? She was a prostitute. Rahab, by the way, her name is mentioned three times in the Bible. Once when the Israelites were looking out the land in Jericho, and the two spies went into her home. Once in Hebrews as a person of faith. Where's the other time is she mentioned in the Bible? Preachers, help me out. In the genealogy of Jesus. See, God is a God of redemption, reconciliation. God took Rahab and changed her life. And now she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. How cool is that? And then Hebrews goes on and talks about some unnamed people and some of the things that happened to them because of their faith. I'm going to read it for you. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their children, but their dead by resurrection. They and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others, unnamed, and others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men whom the world was not worthy, men whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised." They had faith, even though what they had faith in didn't come about. Because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made, that they would be made perfect. They acted on faith, even though what they were hoping for didn't come about. How many of you have prayed for something and about an hour later you're discouraged because it didn't happen? Yeah. So my question this morning, if America starts to totally be against Christians. Listen carefully. If America totally turns against Christianity, would our government have enough proof that about your faith to convict you? Something to think about. Would there be enough evidence to say that you are a Christian? Or would you say what Peter said? Christian? Me? No, I don't think so. I don't know anything about Jesus. Our text, Deuteronomy 4, if you still have it open, verses 5 through 8. "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do this in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God when we call on Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments and righteous as the law, the whole law, which I am setting before you today? America was founded on godly principles. And then, in elementary school, you were taught by the New England Primer, which wasn't very big. In fact, I have a copy. I didn't bring it with me today, but it's only about this big. But it has more gospel in there and it has five-syllable words. And first graders were taught more than probably sixth or seventh and eighth graders today about Christianity, certainly. Moses tells us that we need to preach the word and teach the law. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, people, and we have some teachers here today, but we cannot count on the government to teach our kids about God. Who's responsible to teach our children about God? Huh? Parents are. We need to teach our children about godly things. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 23. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you're walking on the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. That's pretty much all the time, isn't it? Teach God's principles to your kids. You shall write them on the doorsteps of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. As long as the heavens remain above the earth, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways and hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all the nations from before you, and I will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. Amen? Yeah. We ought to surround ourselves with God's Word and make it a part of our life. Listen to John 17:17. It says, sanctify them by the truth. What sanctify? Being set apart. We need to be set apart because of the word of truth, because of the Bible. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also might be sanctified. And listen to Luke 6. A thought-provoking text. Luke 6:45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings out forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings out what is evil. For his mouth speaks from what his heart is full of. Let me ask you a question. What do you put into your heart? Love? What do you put into your heart? Because the mouth speaks from what's in your heart. Are you putting God's word into your heart? Yeah, I hope so. Proverbs 3, verses 6 through 7, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In the last couple of years, I've read a lot about the persecuted church and lots of stories about those who have been persecuted because of their faith. And in my opinion, Hebrews 11 and the people that I've read about are heroes. They've been beaten up and burned at the stake and many, many things because of their faith. Were they afraid? Probably. But let me tell you what the Bible says about being afraid of the right person. Because so many times we don't do the right things because we're afraid of what somebody might think over there or about what that person over there might think. But listen to what Matthew 10, 28 says. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I believe we need to be strong and courageous. I think it's kind of interesting, this young man that I just married. I didn't marry him. I married a couple. That comes all wrong every time I say it. I led him to the Lord in fourth grade, and for the next 2 years, I mentored him in the faith. And he would come to me and said, he would say, Bruce, those kids at school, they don't listen to me. They don't want to accept Jesus. I said, your job isn't to bring them to the Lord. Your job is to preach Jesus to them. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin. But I admire your bravery to go in front of your peers and say, Tim, let me tell you about a good friend of mine, Jesus. I love the story of Joshua because Joshua was a normal man and God made him into a great warrior. Right before they conquered the Promised Land, God, oh man, I wish God would speak to me like this. John, at least five times in the first couple of chapters in Joshua, and I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I don't know what's going to happen in America, but be strong and courageous. Hide God's word in your heart so you can serve him. Be righteous. Amen. I've encouraged you all to live for Jesus. And I hope that you do. And I don't know what America, what's in store for us. But I do know that God directs the king like a water course. And so whatever happens, know that God is in control. God is in control. What I want to leave with you is an encouragement to trust in him. And I want to read Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. It says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks mighty, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. So hope in the Lord. He's the one that gives us the strength. Have a great fourth. Have a great day.